now look forward to hearing what Brother Jeff has to say on the subject of Let Us Consider One Another.
My dear brethren and sisters in the hope of Israel, we read in today's reading from Isaiah chapter 26. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in Yahweh forever, for in Yahweh is everlasting strength. These words, brethren and sisters, speak of a time when Israel will have turned back to Yahweh, when they will acknowledge Christ as the Messiah, when the blessings of Deuteronomy that Brother Philip has spoken of in this past week will become a reality in their fullest sense. A time when Israel, as verse 3 says, will enter, or when they cometh in. When those walls, those bulwarks and those gates will be rebuilt and dedicated once again, as they were at the time of Nehemiah. The time when our sincere hope and desire will be a reality. The time when the greater than Joshua, who we have read about in our first readings, together with God's people, will have gone in and possessed the promised land. The time when God's kingdom is established on this earth. A time, brethren and sisters, that we know assuredly cannot be far away. And this week in our studies we have seen a foreshadowing of the things of God's kingdom in the book of Nehemiah. Under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, we have seen how both the physical and spiritual Jerusalem were rebuilt. The city was transformed from the ruins it lay in to a city described in chapter 11 as a holy city. And the people we are told in chapter 9, separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers and worshipped Yahweh their God. And yet, these things lasted but for a short time. For soon the priesthood is corrupted, the Sabbath is profaned, and the separation of the people is lost once more. How sad it is then, as we read of the failures of Israel, from the time of Moses and throughout the whole of the scriptures. What great opportunities Yahweh gave to them time and time again. And each time, except for a faithful remnant, they waste that opportunity. And of course they failed because they, like us, were flesh. And they were subject to the sin which doth so easily beset us. This sin, brethren and sisters, that each and every one of us is subject to. And so, because of that, each of us are daily fighting a battle. A battle we must strive to win. For as Brother Mark has shown us, there are great blessings promised to him that overcometh. Come with me to Romans 7, please. For this battle is described so well there by Paul. Know the words well. Romans 7 and verse 18 to start with. Romans 7 verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Come down to verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who indeed could deliver Paul from his body of death? Who, brethren and sisters, can deliver us from our body of death? We know, brethren and sisters, that our deliverance can only be found in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a work that we have been reading of in our New Testament readings in Hebrews over the past few days. And in chapter 10 of Hebrews, which we had as our introductory reading, the apostle has concluded that Christ fulfilled the law in his life and his death. For being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the stake. So turning to Hebrews and the start of that chapter, reading the first few verses, Hebrews 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So the apostle in his writings has established that the law and its commandments and ordinances could not save man, only condemn him. And so the apostle moves on to start a new section in his considerations in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. And he seeks to show now how that the knowledge of these things he has proved, how that knowledge should affect the life of the true believer. And of course, as such, brethren and sisters, these words are full of exhortation if we just seek it out and apply it to ourselves. So reading then from verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We have a boldness then, we are told. The word boldness speaks of a freedom and a liberty. But of course this liberty we know has come at a price. Even the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here the apostle uses the type of the tabernacle. We are shown that the work of Christ has meant that you and I, brethren and sisters, have entered into the holiest, or the holy place, with the promise of an entrance into the most holy before us. For Christ has removed that middle wall of partition, even the veil, his flesh. And there is nothing to prevent us entering in due time except for our own selves. Brethren and sisters, we enjoy a very privileged position that was never granted to the children of Israel. And it has only been made possible by the sacrifice of Christ. And so the record continues in verse 20. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Our entering in, then, we are told, is by a new and living way. And we know that that way is Christ. We read in John's Gospel, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, cometh unto the Father, but by me. And the theme of the way is a beautiful theme, isn't it? Running throughout the scriptures. Right from the time that the way to the tree of life was kept by the cherubim and the flaming sword. This morning with Brother Philip we saw the angel that was sent to keep Israel in the way in Exodus 23 and verse 20. And can we be back to Isaiah 26 for a few moments, please? We read in Isaiah 26 of the way. For we are exhorted of our walk in the way. Isaiah 26 and verse 7. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Yahweh, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. So the way of the just, the way of the righteous, is a way of uprightness. That word uprightness speaks of an evenness, a straightness, an equity. Of course, these are all attributes and characteristics we should be seeking to manifest on our walk towards God's kingdom. And we're told in verse 7 that God weighs the path of the just. The Hebrew for way means to make level, to balance, or to smooth out. We see then that God, our Heavenly Father, is there to assist us on our walk if we turn to Him. He's there to smooth out difficulties, problems and tribulations that lie ahead. Paul tells us in the 2 Corinthians chapter 1 of the God of comfort, who, we're told, comforteth us in all our tribulation. Needless to say, though, brethren and sisters, the Father in His mercy does bring trials and tribulations upon us all. And He does this that He might mould us, that He might form us as the potter does the clay, that He might shape our characters to the characters, to the characteristics that He wants and seeks for His kingdom. So returning then to Hebrews, having considered this way that was made possible through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have seen that we have this liberty. We possess this liberty, as it were. And in verse 21, we read, and having a high priest over the house of God. So not only do we possess this liberty, but we also have a high priest, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Ephesians, He is the head of the ecclesia, and the saviour of the body. And so with these two great possessions, as it were, the apostle continues, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the phrase in the English, let us, occurs some 12 times. We're exhorted variously, let us fear. Let us labour to enter into that rest. Let us hold fast our profession. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. And now in those three verses that we've just read, we are exhorted to draw near with a true heart, to hold fast the profession of our faith, and to consider one another. And in those three verses, although somewhat hidden by the translators, we find the three values of faith, hope and love. For in verse 23, that word translated as faith is the Greek alpis, meaning hope. We know Paul says in Corinthians, and now abide of faith, hope, love. These three. And so we are exhorted in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So with the boldness, the liberty of verse 19, we are exhorted to draw near. To draw near to Christ. To draw near to our Heavenly Father. And we are to do this in full assurance. Full assurance of faith. And that full assurance means just that. Vines describes it as an entire confidence. And in Romans chapter 4, we read of a man who had this entire confidence. We read there of Abraham. He was entirely convinced of the promises that God had made to him. Despite his age, despite the age of his wife, he was entirely convinced that the promise of a son would come to pass. Romans 4 and verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He staggered not. He was fully persuaded. Brethren and sisters, is your faith, is my faith, an entire confidence as Abraham's was? I would suggest that we all, brethren and sisters, fall short in this respect at times due to the nature we bear. We must, brethren and sisters, through a diligent reading and meditation upon God's word and through frequent prayer, seek to fill any deficiencies in our faith. And so in verse 23 of Hebrews 10, where we are instructed there to hold fast the profession of our faith, of our hope. Hold fast. Hold fast means without wavering. Brethren and sisters, we all know full well that hope that we look forward to. And on occasions such as this last week, when we've been greatly blessed by our Heavenly Father to spend time with those of like precious faith, it is perhaps easier to hold fast to our hope. But the week is almost over already. And tomorrow when we go from this place, and perhaps more so on Monday when many of us will return to work or school or college, will we continue to hold fast without wavering? Or will we waver? Will we waver away from that living way? Let us rather be upbuilt. Let us take strength for the time we have had together this week, as we have already been exhorted. And let us take strength from the fact that he is faithful that promised, as Hebrews 10 verse 23 finishes. For God's promises will come to pass. We can be assured of that, for we know that it is impossible for God to lie. So in verse 24, we read the third of the letters we are commanded. And there we are instructed, let us consider one another. The word consider, it means to perceive clearly, to understand fully, to consider attentively, to fix one's eyes or mind upon. How can we do that with our brethren and sisters? How can we perceive? How can we understand them clearly? How can we consider attentively? How can we fix our minds upon them if we don't spend time with them? If we don't talk to them? If we don't get to know them? If we don't discuss scripture with one another? If we don't share of one another's difficulties? Of one another's joys and happinesses in each other's lives? We know that we are all members of that one body. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. For those in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no room for personal dislikes between brethren and sisters. We must strive to put away such things. The young people this week have learnt from their studies in James that there is no place for the respecting of persons with a brother or sister of Christ. Rather then, we should strive for that unity that we spoke of, we sang of in our first hymn, didn't we? We should be putting that one mind, we being of one mind, even that mind of Christ. And that phrase in verse 24, where it says, one another, it has the idea of reciprocally or mutually. It is something we can each do for each other. For we read in the Proverbs that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So what then are we told by the Apostle is the result of this consideration, of this careful understanding and considering of our brethren and sisters? We're told it is to provoke one another unto love and good works. We normally, brethren and sisters, look at provocation in a negative sense. But the original word here comes from a root word to stimulate, spur on, or to sharpen. Just indeed as in the case of the iron sharpening iron. So yes, normally we think of provocation as negative, but it can and indeed should be used positively. We should be seeking to stimulate, to spur on our brethren and sisters. Stimulate and spur them on to what? To love and to good works. We read of this love in John chapter 15. Come with me there, please. For this love is the self-sacrificing love that we have no greater example of than in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15 and verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. So, brethren and sisters, we are expected to manifest this love in our lives to our brethren and sisters. To our brethren and sisters around us now. And to those in our own ecclesias when we return to them. We're expected to manifest this love to our Master and to our Heavenly Father. In Romans we are exhorted, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And where does this love come from? Well, the love comes from our hearts. And it's manifested in the good works that we read of in Hebrews 10, verse 24. In Luke's Gospel, the Master instructs, for every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. And where is our heart? Matthew tells us, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, brothers and sisters, we ask ourselves, where is our treasure? Where is our heart? Is it with the things of vanity or the things of the truth? Is it with those temporal things or things eternal? Is our heart on the things of this world or the things of God? Brethren and sisters, our week together is nearly over. By this time tomorrow, God willing, most of us will be back in our homes. It has indeed been good for us to be here, and pray God that the strength we have gained from being with one another around the Word of Life will help us as we continue our probation in this wilderness. Pray God that we continue to draw near to our Heavenly Father, that we hold fast the profession of our faith, and that we may consider one another, our brethren and sisters, to provoke unto love and to good works. For it is indeed our earnest hope, it is our desire, that our wilderness journey will soon be over. And we read in verse 37 of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.